two. Yes, hello? Yes, no? Okay. I never know. I never know. I guess I need hearing aids. I don't know what it is. Welcome. We had a prayer service in here yesterday, so we didn't really straighten the chairs back out. So that's why I'm down on the floor, because it's easier for the side folk to not have to turn and break their necks. We have a lot to do today. We got three baptisms at the end. We're going to have them give their testimony, and then we will get words. We have people that have been praying to get a prophetic word, encouragement, exhortation, edification over them. So that'll happen. I really feel like I needed to, I don't want to say finish, but do part two. Last week, the prophet spoke for about 45 minutes on the concept of open heaven. If you haven't heard that, if you have not listened to it, it's online. I highly suggest you do. I'm not going to redo what she did, but when she preaches that, she sees it from a prophetic standpoint, and she delivers it as a prophetic person would. But because of who I am and how God works in my life, I see that a little bit different, and I need to just amend. I don't want to do anything to replace it, but I'll give you a nutshell of it, because in order to understand what I'm going to do today, you have to kind of hear at least the points of that so that the context will stick for you. Open heaven is the idea that God, it's based in the scripture, it says in the Lord's Prayer, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. The idea that God's will should be done through man on earth, and that the birth of man is known by God from before we are put into our mother's womb. And scripture says that before, you know, the world was, I knew you. There's a lot that talks about the eternity of who we are even before we're born and after. The problem is we live this in the world, and she spoke of this last week, so I'm not going to redo it. We live in the world thinking that our 70 is all there is. And the reality is we are eternal beings with a spirit that is given to us before we are born, and it lives beyond after we die. The problem is who do we serve? And I'm not going to redo that, because she did that. But she also talked about if there's an open heaven and God's will is supposed to be done. She posits a question to the congregation about the tree of healing for the nations in heaven. And she posits the question, if there's no hurts and wounds in heaven, why is there a tree of leaves for healing for the nations? And this is where she leaves off and I pick up. Because if we're going to understand the concept of who we are, what we're supposed to do, all the things that we've been preaching on here for 20-some years, the idea that God has gifts, he has anointing, he has calling, he has purpose. All of that is rooted in the understanding of being an eternal being. So I'm going to pick up there, because this is where I really feel like the church has to get our understanding on this thing. So one of the things she started off with is that all of the scriptures that talk about all the portals that open into heaven, windows, doors, stairways, I mean, all the scripture that says angels are coming and going, Paul ascended and descended. In Revelations, it says we're supposed to come up. We're called to come up, like Paul, caught up to the third heaven. And yet, most of the time in our worldly existence, we all think that's going to be after we die. For some reason, we put parentheses around it, and we hear it, but we don't take it as a literal process. So I'm going to start with two verses today. They're not new. There's verses I've used before, but they put the bookends to what she spoke about last week. So one of them is Matthew 7, verse 16. Oh, magic. It just appears. When I'm up on the platform, I don't know, I feel it like it appears. I can tell it's there. Someone want to read that?
You shall know them by their fruits. You can gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles.
You'll know them by their fruit. Modern church struggles with the idea of judging. We struggle with the idea of testing fruit. And yet the Bible's very clear. We are supposed to know one another by the fruit we produce. And it's a hard concept because it goes against social norms, political correctness. And yet the standard by which Jesus measures someone, and you got to realize if you read the rest of this chapter, it's also the place in this chapter where it says, Lord, we did healings in your name. Lord, we did miracles in your name. And what does he say? Get away from me, I know you not. And these are conundrums for church folk, because how do you work healings and miracles in the name of the Lord and yet he doesn't know you? The eternal things that we're talking about, this thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this idea that God speaks into the life of the church, into people, empowers them to use prophetic words, encouragement, exhortation, edification, forthtelling, words of knowledge, healings. He also empowers people with wisdom, deliverance, miracles. These empowerments come out of this understanding and connection between us and our Heavenly Father. By your fruits, you're going to be not just known by your fellow man, but probably judged. So in my head, as I've been talking about this for years, I keep bringing you back to these verses that talk about greater works than these shall you do. Or the Matthew 21:43, where it says, the kingdom will be taken away from those, speaking of the Israelites, and given to those who bear the fruit of it. There is kingdom fruit that God expects every believer to demonstrate, manifest, and accomplish. That's why it says in Corinthians and Romans that each one has received a gift. What is your gift? What are you doing with it? How are you producing kingdom fruit with it? It's a hard concept, but this is how you separate, quote unquote, sheep from goats, by the fruit. And it's a hard thing because we live in a socially soft gospel time. We don't live in a place and time where we put hard non-negotiables in front of people and expect them to measure up or to square up to it and figure out how to apply it. We allow things to go on in the church that should never go on. They don't produce fruits. The church is probably the weakest it's ever been in the entire 2,000 years since Christ was here. We don't see the healings, miracles, signs, and wonders that were even present 100 years ago. Wigglesworth, you know, on and on. We can talk about the great Reformation people in the 1800s that walked in high anointing and power. And for some reason, the church is doing whatever the church is doing, but we're not modeling that which was sent to us. We're not modeling that which is in Scripture that we're supposed to be chasing after. We've received a diluted version. So today I'm going to work on this idea of fruit for a few minutes, tie it into open heaven, because this is where, for me, this is what I do. This is where the rubber meets the road. When you talk about God opening heaven and pouring out something, is he pouring out, and according to Malachi, is he pouring out financial blessings? You know, that he opens the windows of heaven and pours out that you cannot contain it. When God does something, there is a residue, there is a tell, there is something that separates it from a natural experience and makes it supernatural. The problem is we don't identify, yearn for, expect to see that kind of fruit or to be used in people who are chasing after it for the purpose of expanding the kingdom in real time. The fruit of the kingdom is necessary for the kingdom to manifest itself in the life, not of the believer, in the church, of the community. And because the church is not manifesting enough of that fruit, we're in danger. And most churches know this, but it's easier to do community organizing than it is to do spiritual development. It's easier to let things slide than to have a standard. So I'm going to do this piece on, because when Julie and I got in the car last week, you know, I said to her, you know, she dropped that verse, you know, out of the Old Testament where it's Jacob, I think, sees the angels going up and down the ladder. And I said to her, what were the angels doing? I mean, this is prior to the Holy Spirit, at least prior to the Holy Spirit having such a dominant role. What were they doing? We don't think about the things we need to think about. I mean, the Bible tells us that we entertain angels unaware. That they're in our presence, they have a purpose and a function, they are relaying messages north and south, and yet for some reason we know it theoretically, but we don't ever try to figure out why or how. How do we discern them? How do we hear them? I'm trying to push you into deep water because it's in this place of understanding the answers that are in heaven are designed to be sent to us through multiple means, either through the angelic angels going up and down Jacob's ladder. We've been singing songs about it since we were 5 years old in Sunday school. Or through the Holy Spirit, post Christ's ascension, where he sent the Holy Spirit to be a mediator into as Matthew and, John say that the Holy Spirit will tell you the things that are to come. There is this idea that God wants to manifest fruit through his followers, because his purpose and will has to be accomplished. If he doesn't speak it into us, how do we do it? Do we just pick it off the scripture, off the page? I mean, that's a history lesson. That's not a relationship. A relationship requires hearing. A relationship requires speaking. A relationship requires that we spend time with, understand, cultivate, work at, develop something more than just a theory-based relationship. So when we talk about the angels going north and south on the ladder, and we talk about the open heaven, and we talk about God bearing fruit through his people, this is where I see it different than her. Because I tell people all the time, the first time when you're working with someone and they begin to operate in a prophetic word, or they begin to get a word of knowledge, or maybe they have they birth a tongue and you have to have someone do an interpretation or whatever it is, when the heaven opens up and delivers that gifting unto the individual, you are beginning to be a part of that stream where what God created you for, he's beginning to birth in you. And I tell people all the time, the first time you give whatever it is that you're giving and you know that God is speaking into your heart, and you are delivering a prophetic word, a word of encouragement, exhortation, wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, deliverance, the first time you've successfully finished that, there is a connection inside of you that you cannot explain. Because your natural mind knows what the scripture says, but your spirit is being birthed in a new way, empowered, released, equipped in such a fashion, there is an emotional connection to it. Because you have finally figured out your purpose. You've connected the knowledge in the physical with the spiritual, and it's all working the way God intends it to. And you have this moment where everything, all the stars aligned. What a cliche. I don't know which one you want me to use. But when you have that experience, it begins to foreshadow what is possible if you take that anointing and stir it into function. You take that first unction and figure out how to develop it into a gift. The Bible says train up the gifts that were given to you. It doesn't say that when you get the gift, you have control of it. It doesn't say that it fully operates. In fact, Paul says that he gave the gift to Timothy, and then he said, train it up now that you have it. The church has to get busy creating places, which is what we did here yesterday, where people come together and they practice. They practice prophecy. They practice encouragement, exhortation, edification. They practice word of knowledge. Practice deliverance. We practice healing. We put people in a room with people who have needs, and we say, let's work it out. Let's figure it out. The voice of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You have to put them together, and they have to iron sharpen. This is what I'm hearing. This is what I'm sensing. This is what I think the Lord wants to do. And those who have an other anointing or deeper anointing, they have the ability to confirm, direct, teach, deliver, so that heaven can open and the message from heaven can be delivered through the vessel that has been trained and equipped. God has been trying to speak to the church for thousands of years. I mean, let's be honest. The church he left, Acts chapter 2, 4, 6, is not the church we stand in today. Why? If you never ask the question, you'll never know the answer. I mean, we've inherited a church, and what God wanted us to have was a kingdom. They had the kingdom. They walked in anointing and power. The Bible says that for 300 years, there were no miracles, there were no doctors needed because the church operated strongly in healings and miracles. And over time, what was foundational became secondary. Over time, what was normal in the books of Acts and in the New Testament, it became passive. Because the church got busy doing church instead of doing kingdom. The fruit of the kingdom is given to those who bear the fruit of it. The kingdom is given to those. There is a purpose for us to be chasing after gifting. Not because we want it for ourselves. Not because we tell everybody, hey, look at me, I did. The purpose of the gifting is to keep that heaven's portal open so that the life of the church is constantly being inundated by the unction of the Holy Spirit through the manifestation of all gifting. Healings, miracles, signs and wonders, prophecy, all of that was given by God for the purpose of keeping, and I'll go all the way back to Genesis, to keeping the church in a place of dominion instead of a place of servitude. He intended the church to have strength and to be a powerful and anointed and competent in the things of the Spirit. He expected the church to walk with holiness and power. And what's happened instead is we've bought into this other gospel. And it's not been good. The church has steadily went where it shouldn't go. So in my head, the Lord kind of dropped this into me when Julie preached that message in Kenya. And this is how I finished it up. I just said, you know, every time an evangelist who stands, and I don't just mean somebody who's going door to door and out of faith and out of duty trying to win souls. I mean every time an evangelist walks up to someone and the Holy Spirit triggers in them the right word, the right approach, the right instances, whatever, to speak to an individual, and their spirit is kindled as well, and they are turned toward that evangelistic event. That is an open heaven event. The Holy Spirit has prepared the receiver and the giver with the right words and the receptivity so that the kingdom event can happen. We know that because we've seen evangelism that works and we've seen evangelism that doesn't. I mean, in the society that we live in, people have pretty much quit going door to door. I mean, I'm old enough, I've been around long enough. In my youth, when I was young and in the ministry, every summer we had an evangelist come in, we did evangelistic training, and then we went door to door for 4 days. Sound familiar to anybody that's old enough? And we were just blanketing the community, not because we were anointed and knew where to go, but because we just need to knock on 100 doors to get one person to talk to you. Does that make sense to anybody? And over the last 40 years, we've decided we don't do that anymore. I don't think there's any mainstream church that does that anymore. Because we've realized it doesn't work. It doesn't work not because God isn't in it. It doesn't work because we don't ask him. Where should I go? Who should I speak to? We've decided we're going to help him. We're just going to organize a campaign. We're going to go door to door, and we're going to hopefully get one person out of 100. And yet, if you have someone who has a gifting and an anointing, they can walk up and through, and they can get 3 out of 5, 7 out of 10. Because the anointing precedes them. There is a highlight on the person they're talking to. The Lord is speaking into their life, and they have a higher rate of conversion because they are standing under an open heaven. We don't teach this. We should be teaching it. We should have prophetic people on evangelism teams going, where is the Holy Spirit in Traverse City preparing hearts so that when we go door to door, we'll have high receptivity? Where do we go? The prophetic people are supposed to be doing what? Giving you guidance. They're supposed to be knowing what the Holy Spirit is doing, where he's operating, how he's softened the hearts of people so that the work of the evangelist will be highly productive. We don't think like this. We need to think like this. Because let's be honest with you, when you go to 100 doors and you get one person to talk to you, it's pretty discouraging. You want to know why people don't do it anymore? They're tired of being discouraged. Because they're not being productive. It's hard to get excited over a whole day's work with one opportunity to speak to somebody. Open heaven is a place in which your prophetic people who are hearing from the Lord can speak a word over a child's baptism and speak a forth-telling word that comes to pass 3, 5, 7 years later. That is an open heaven. That is a place where God has anointed the prophetic and gave them an insight into this infant that will bear fruit down the road. That is an open heaven. An open heaven event is when Jesus, I'll use a Bible verse for you, where Jesus approaches the woman at the well, and I'm going to take you right back to the conversion story for a second. He speaks to a woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. He's not supposed to be speaking to her. She's alone. He's alone. He's breaking all the rules. He speaks to her about worshiping God in heaven and in truth and, you know, da-da-da-da-da, in spirit and truth. And she has a hidden history. She has issues. She's had 5 husbands. He reveals it to her through a word of knowledge. That word of knowledge not only gets her attention, but then she speaks to the community and says, come see the man who's told me everything I ever was. And the Bible says that the entire community came out to see him, and they were evangelism triggered by a word of knowledge. Wow, how does that work? We always think that we got to do it however it is we do it. And God has this other recipe, this other formula. He says, why don't you do it the way I lead you to do it, not the way you think you want to help me? Open heaven requires a communication. It requires an understanding. It requires an ability to know not just the unction of the Spirit, but to have a communication where you're speaking and he's speaking. And you can understand that. I was meeting with a pastor this week, and one of the first things he said to me was, you know, he asked me this question about, you know, so what sets your ministry apart? And I said, well, I spend a lot of time talking to people about hearing God. And he looked at me, and I said, and this is exactly how I said it. I said, people are drawn to by the Holy Spirit to receive Jesus through an unction. They feel like they need to go to the altar. They feel like they need to accept Christ. They've sat through a sermon or somebody's done a presentation, and they have this, the Bible says the Holy Spirit draws man. And all I said to him was, we never teach them how to go from a drawing to an actual voice. So Christians spend their whole life in church waiting for another drawing instead of developing a hearing. I mean, if we are going to be partakers of the open heaven, if we're going to develop the gifting, it requires that we hear. And we have to work at that. I say this all the time, Kenya, Tanzania, wherever. We have to turn that unction of the Spirit into a communication tool, a dream, a vision, an impression, an audible voice. God speaks to the church in various means and fashions to release the open heaven into the life of the church. But we have to be able to hear. Because in the hearing, he prompts us to do ministry. He prompts us to speak a word. He prompts us to lay on hands. He prompts us to interpret a dream. And then when we step into that place, he opens heaven and provides the empowerment. He provides the necessary tools to accomplish that which he has initiated in us. All of Scripture we can do this with. Healings, miracles, signs and wonders. There is always a connection to the power flowing from the source through someone. Do you understand what I just said? The power has to flow through someone. Most of the time, it's an accident. I grew up in a church, Church of God congregation, back in the day, church still around, still there. We would get one or two healings a year. I mean, somebody would have this or that, there'd be prayer. Somebody would get healed, and the whole church would go crazy for about 2-3 months, and then it wouldn't happen again for 7 or 8 months, maybe a year. And we just kind of thought that that's all there was to it. It'll happen when it happens. In fact, we even started to pray that way. You know, the consummate, you know, the prayer that we offer, we go, Lord, if it be your will. Paul never said that. Jesus never said that. He never stood before a tomb and said, God, if it's your will, have Lazarus come out. He spoke a command out of an utterance that God gave him. Remember his prayer? Lord, I do this not so that they will know, but that they'll know who's doing this. He prayed to God so that they would know where the power was coming from. It isn't any different for today. God still needs vessels. And the vessels have to be trained and equipped. Because if we don't get the hearing right, then we're not going to get the gifting right. And if we don't get the gifting right, then we don't get our purpose right. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, whatever it is that only you can do that no one else can do, it comes as a result of the communication. The hope, open heaven is a promise. It's been a promise to the church for 2,000 years. It is something that has been available, and we've seen it in small increments, but we've never really focused on how it should work. Every place in Scripture where the Holy Spirit shows up, there's a vessel that the Spirit works through. The question is, do we want to be that vessel? Or do we want to just go to church, have a nice knowledge experience, and talk about history, and, you know, pray over people, and if it happens, it happens, but if it doesn't, oh well. We have to be intentional about open heaven. We have to be intentional about developing who God's called us to be. We have to be very intentional about getting ourselves into a position where we not just know that God is. Matthew 7, you know, we did healings and miracles. They knew him. He didn't know them. That's a dangerous position. There's a lot of people that know Christ, but they've never become who he called them to be. They've never developed their gifting and their anointing and their understanding. Maybe it's their submission. Maybe it's their you know, their personal bondage, their trauma, their hurts, their wounds that keep them from engaging and getting close enough. And they're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to go, I had this and this and this and this for you to do. What did you actually get done? Not what you did because of what you wanted to do, but what I planned for you to do. Did you figure out what I planned for you to do? Did you? We have a silly little story in our house, but when Julian and we were raising the boys, and you know how boys are, they're always a little anti-authority and anti-whatever, and, you know, when they are taller than their mother and they're looking her in the eye or she's looking up at them and they're going, why do I have to? Why do I have to? My wife has a very funny story, because most of the time she would stand on a chair or she would stand on a stair step so she could look him in the eye, and she would say, the instructions of obeying your mother were written in my womb and you spent 9 months there. You should have read the rules while you were there. But I'm telling you, God is going to say that to us one day. Your calling, your purpose, our relationship, everything you need to know. And we're going to spend most of our life not figuring it out. And it shouldn't be that way. The open heaven is something we should strive for. Our understanding of his call on our life, how he anoints us, delivers the anointing through you for wisdom, miracles, healings, knowledge, prophecy. It's all in here. It's all here. The point is we would rather spend more time doing a socially acceptable gospel than developing an Acts chapter 2 gospel. The open heaven is available for every believer. God is no respecter of persons. If he did it for them, he'll do it for you. If he did it for me, he'll do it for whoever. Our job is to plug in and to understand where we fit. Find your gift. Stir your gifting up. Put yourself around people who will help you. Understand that it isn't instantaneous. We've been working at the prophetic in this house for over 20 years. I think our prophetic team is pretty good. In fact, I know they're better than good. Because we not only do the basics of prophetic activity, but we do the word of knowledge, we do the foretelling, we do. Because the Lord has opened and our prophetic folks have figured out how to ascend. And not because what they say isn't tested, but because it is tested before it's released. Because if you want good prophetic activity, you have to monitor it. You have to take care of it. You have to develop it. I say this to people all the time, and I'm going to close with this. When our children are growing, and you've heard this from me, when our children are growing up and they say a word incorrectly, do we let them continue to say the word incorrectly? No, we correct them immediately. But yet people will come into church, and at some point, they're going to start using the phrase, well, God told me, God told me, God told me. But no one ever corrects them. We let our young Christians raise themselves. No one says, you've said, God said now to me four times, it came true once. You're wrong 3 times out of 4. We just assume they've been in church. We just assume they accepted Christ, that they are hearing. And most of the time, they're not, especially if their life is still a mess. If their decisions and the outcomes and things that are going on are not producing kingdom fruit but worldly fruit, we are scared to correct that. If you don't correct it in the speaking place, you'll never fix it in the giving, in the gifting place. It's too late. It's like trying to instill values and boundaries in a teenager after they've lived their whole life running crazy. It's hard to clamp them down when they're 15 and 16. You have to start young. Because if you want a kingdom outcome, if you want a calling and purpose that has the anointing of God on it, if you want to see kingdom fruit develop out of it, it requires nurturing. It requires developing. I'm going to leave it there. Next week, I have to finish the series I'm working on. I've been doing a continuum of growth process. It starts with salvation all the way through purpose and calling. There's 12 sermons in the process, and I've kind of pieced it out through the years, through this year, because we're teaching this continuum as part of our ministry in-house and in Kenya and everywhere else. People can get online and they can see this continuum of what it takes. Salvation, baptism, infilling, you know, all the steps of that. I'm due the last one next week, excuse me. I'd like you to come for that. But we need to position or transition. We had that peeling service yesterday, and we set the baptism up in the back of the room because we wasn't sure if people would want to be baptized yesterday. So it's usually up here, but it's back there. So we're going to have to kind of pivot toward there. But we're going to make that shift. I wanted you to just understand the open heaven from an apostolic position, not just a prophetic, but from an apostolic. I mean, she can point you to it, but there's a process of getting there. And I needed you to understand the process, because it's nice to understand a goal. It's nice to understand what's available. But if we don't dot the I's and cross the T's about achieving, and that's our two roles. You know, I let the prophet do what the prophet does, and then I do what I do, and we try to complement each other. So if we're ready to do the baptism part, we'll just segue. Okay, we have 3 this morning. You going to run it? You want me to sit down? All right. Tag, she's it.
So there it is. There it is. So we're going to have the 3, if you'd come up, and we're going to have you give your testimony first. We also do not believe that it has to be the senior pastor or the apostle, or they're not the only ones that can baptize. I mean, Matthew tells us, go ye therefore into the world and baptize. It doesn't say just have your senior pastor go do the baptism. So those that are getting baptized can choose who they want to do that baptism. So that's one way that we do it here in the house, because we are all, it says, you know, do the work of an evangelist. And we know that Philip, when he was out in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian, he talked about Jesus and then he baptized. So for the 3 of you, you need to decide who you want back there at the tank. And then afterwards, we do give prophetic words according to 1 Corinthians, are words that encourage and exhort and bring comfort. And they can talk about what's coming, but the primary purpose of prophecy is encouragement and exhortation and comfort. So we do that at the end. This might take a little while. Depending on how many have words to give. So if at any point you need to slip out because it's going a little long, you're not going to bother us. We're not going to think any. We're not going to think ill of it. We understand that this takes a little bit of time, but we don't like to rush it because this is one of those monumental marks, movements, or points along that continuum that Apostle is talking about. So, and we do tend to celebrate when we get baptized. So you just celebrate with us. So if the three of you would come up, and we're just going to, we're going to do testimonies first. Who wants to go first? Okay, so, yeah.
Okay, so my testimony, I got this from, well, of course, the great almighty Jesus. So, mine's sort of like what it is to me. And I used to be in a cave of darkness with cobwebs. And when I was praying to God, he brought me into the light, and he actually brought me to a Garden of Eden, of peace and tranquility. And he said, "Son, this is your peaceful place to go when you are feeling disruptive or you know, getting blinded from the path of the way I want you to be." So he just said, whenever you're feeling lost, or just go to your Garden of Eden. So that's it.
Okay, I guess I'm next. So I got baptized 2 years ago, but it's been a long 2 years since that has happened. I've had to work through a whole bunch of stuff from like my past that I didn't really realize how badly it affected me until after the first time I got baptized. I've done a lot of work this year on myself. and I didn't realize that I had a hard time surrendering to the Lord. So that's something that I've had to learn this year. When I went to church camp, I was like, oh, hey, you know, there's a lot more I could be doing and should be doing. And I found my boldness. And I just feel the need to get rebaptized to re-show my commitment in a place of, you know, I don't care what anybody else thinks at this point. I'm just going to do whatever God tells me to. And, you know, I don't care what that looks like. It's just what I'm going to do. And even if it's not what I want to do, I'm going to do it anyways. So.
God is good. Amen. Amen. I've had some quality time reflecting back on my journey these last couple weeks, and I mean, I've been here a long time. Most of you know some of the stuff I've had to walk through and walk out, and I can't help but look back because of the perspective that God provides when we let Him. I can't help but think that all of it was so easy, because like what Paul says is that when we look at it from God's perspective and we hand over those things, when we roll over the things in our lives to God, then they are nothing but a minor inconvenience. In the grand scheme of things, everything that we're called through, all the trials we have to deal with, are a minor inconvenience in the end. So I praise God for that. And just to give you guys, it's been a cool month per se, but I've had a collection of words that carry a bit more weight in terms of a glimpse into calling and purpose in my life over the last 2 years. Of people in this house, there's words that have been spoken, words that have been written that I've collected and reflected on, and I've tried too long to build myself under my own understanding of them and what that looks like. And I've come to a crossroads in my life where I'm ready to do what God has called me to do. I'm ready to do more as God is expecting more for what he has for me. And he's gotten too loud to ignore. So the prayer service before our Africa team went over to Africa, I spent some time in reflection and prayer, and just under the presence of the God, I started to write what I eventually called Charlie's Struggle Bus Shortlist, and I handed it to Apostle. He still has it. And I was able to spend some time in deep reflection and introspection, and I bulleted a list. Here are all the things that I am holding on to that are keeping me from what God is calling me into. Here is what they come from, and here is what they impact in my life. Here you go. His first response is, why doesn't everyone do that? But that's for another one of his sermons to unpack. But I gave him that list, and through time in receiving prayer and spending time and that abiding we've been talking about this year, and really spending time with God and working out those things on the back of that struggle bus shortlist, on the back of it, I wrote essentially that once these things are dealt with, I need to be baptized in this house. And then kind of a word of wisdom that I got over myself is that I need to be ready to not go back to who I was before. And I've been in that place this last month. God has been moving. I've been spending more quality time. I've been, rather than just taking the impression that's been given, the word that's been given, and trying to apply it in my own understanding, I've been applying it in his. Chasing that. And so 2 weeks ago, I was spending some of that quality time, and I sent Apostle a message. I said, on the 21st, I'm getting baptized. It's like, that's when it's going to happen. And he said, okay. Yeah. I praise God for all of it. I don't know what the end of service looks like, but I just know that I know that out of that water, there's more work that needs to be done. I know that in this house we speak words over the people that have been baptized, but those that have been baptized have work to do. They have something they've walked out. They have something they've done. I can't speak for you guys individually, but for myself, there are things that I've worked out, and I can't be the only one in this house who has held on to or is still holding on to things that are keeping you from who God has called you to be. I can't be the only one. So I just know that there's going to be time spent, a continuation of the work that was done yesterday. I'm only qualified by the one who calls me. So if you have work that needs to be done, if you're holding on to things, you need to spend some time, and those that are qualified will give words into you.
I got to share the dream I had last night, because it goes right along with what Charlie was talking about at the end. And the people who have been baptized before need to walk out what they're going through. I had a dream last night about baptism. For some reason, the baptismal was downstairs. Don't know how it got there and why it wasn't used. Because I was in charge of filling it, and for some reason, we decided that we were going to fill the room up with water instead of the baptismal. Don't know why. And I was also trying to figure out how on earth the water was staying in the room, because, you know, there's gaps under the doors. But that's a story for a different time. We filled up the room with water, and everyone who was watching the baptism and the people who were being baptized everybody was in the water. And with Charlie talking about how people who have been baptized need to, you know, work on, like, letting go of things. It was just like, yeah, okay, this is where we're at. You know, everybody, not even the people being dunked, but everybody, you know, needs to be, gotta have their feet in the water, because we have to walk, and we have to walk out the cleansing that the Lord has done. So.
Hey, who's going first?